But this is the last week of our prayer focus as we shift, and I really believe it's not an accident, but we shift to this topic of reconciliation. I thought it was kind of funny because a lot of people, and I've just even observed this recently, but how many know, like, when you're 40-day fast is long, number one, right? And you're in day 33, how many know you can get a little agitated? I'm just being honest, right? 40 days is a long time, and you're dying to your flesh, and man, 33 days, and you still got to die to your flesh, right? And but, you know, it's just God continuing to draw us closer to him, you know? And a lot of times what I am finding is sometimes the things that we're praying is the same thing that's testing us, right? But we're on the subject of reconciliation today, and I find that many times that what I'm praying about, God is preparing me for. Let me just say that again. What I'm praying about, God is preparing me for. And I've told this house before that we are going to be a voice, because we already have been since our inception, but we will continue to be a voice of reconciliation to our community, to our region, to our city, to our state, and to our nation. And that we will be not only be a house that makes statements, but we will be a house that moves the ball further down the field. Amen. So not only is he preparing me and preparing you, but many times I find myself being tested, and this is no different. A mentor of mine used to say, Dean, you can't be trusted if you're not willing to be tested. Have you been through a test or two? And now because you passed the test, right, God can trust you with more. You see, when you pray what's on God's heart, you will be captivated and motivated and even tested by what he deposits into your heart as you pray. That's what I communicated to you last week in the message that we talked about being ekbalo. You know, we've been praying for the nations. We were praying for the nations this morning before service, been encouraging you to pray for the nations. And have you as you've been praying for the nations, literally every day, we've been praying for several nations every day. As you're praying for the nations, how many of you felt just the burden for the nations? Just me. All right, praise God, Dean. Doing awesome, right? Have you prayed for the nations? You really catch a burden for the nations. I have found myself praying for nations, some that I haven't even recognized, and I just go up and I dive deeper. I find out a little more what's going on about that country. How you know we've got to find out more and become more educated about what's going on around the world around us, right? And so I find it interesting that, you know, what we're praying, a lot of times God is preparing us for that very same thing. So in week one, when we were praying for revival, how many know God says, let's start with you? When I begin to pray for those who are far from God, God challenges me to draw even closer to him first. When I'm praying for my community to be transformed, God asks me to get involved in my community. How many know a community can't change without you and I? Right? Now, God can override us, but how many know he chooses to use Christians? He chooses to use believers. He chooses to use us as his hands and feet. When I'm praying for the evangelization of every people group, God says, I need you to go. That's why praying for the nations is dangerous, right? Praying for Zambia is dangerous because you are all going to go, right? Praying for Baja, Mexico is dangerous because we're all going to go, right? And today, as we learn how to be reconcilers, God commissions us to serve and be a voice of unity and peace in Christ, in the midst of crisis. This week, we're going to specifically be asking God to bring substantial healing to our relationships. And I want to encourage you to pick up, if you're jumping in this last week, if you haven't got one of the prayer guides, we're trying to get rid of every single one. So the prayer guides out there, Seek God for the City 2018, I encourage you to pick it up. Pray this last week with us. You'll pray for a people group every day. It gives you a couple prayers to pray every day, and it gives you a list of nations to pray for every day. It's not too late. Jump in today and give yourself to the last 7 days of this fast. But my prayer as we enter this last week of the fast is that we come out with a burning heart for revival, that we would long to see people who are far from God awakened, that it wouldn't just be 1 week's a prayer, but no, we'd really put our face towards this, that we would be catalysts in seeing our communities transformed, that we'd be willing not only to give to missions, but go on a mission. And as I share today, that we would be moved to be a reconciler in our communities where God has placed us. Because I really believe this, and it's the phrase that God put on my heart before we went into this fast, is that we are not coming out like we went in. That I am believing God for to bring to completion some things, even in my 8-month transition here to real life, that I am asking God to close the door on some things so we can open some doors on some new things. As I dove into this topic this week, I began to think of all the different conflicts in the world. So I Googled it, went on the Google machine, and put the list of conflicts all around the world. And these are the 7 most critical conflicts right now. Now, there's many, many more. In fact, I even Googled up an article that in 2014 said that there are only, again, this is 2014, so we're a few years removed from that. But it said in 2014, there were only 11 countries out of all the countries in the world that were not experiencing some type of conflict. How many know God needs peacemakers? And so as I Googled the nations that are in critical conflict, here's what came up. Taliban's insurgency against the Western-backed government in Afghanistan. We know that that war has been going on since 2001. Civil war in Syria since the start of the war. And many people, just till a couple of years ago, many Christians didn't even know that this was happening, especially here in the U.S. The civil war in Syria since the start of the war, more than 470,000 people have been killed. 4.8 million have fled the country, and 6.1 million have been internally displaced. Territorial and jurisdictional disputes in the South China Sea. This is something I didn't even know about. Continue to strain relations between China and other countries in Southeast Asia, risking a military escalation. Tensions in the East China Sea. How you know the sea needs Jesus? Come on. Between China and Japan over the contested islands have risen as incursions into the disputed waters by Chinese vessels have increased. The North Korean crisis, which most of us are familiar with if you watch the nightly news, tensions between the U.S. and North Korea have escalated because North Korea demonstrated steadily advancing nuclear and missile capabilities. The war against the Islamic State, the ongoing war in Iraq, where the U.S. and the international coalition seek to regain territory taken by the Islamic State and to dismantle their terrorist network. Over 3.3 million people have been displaced. And then the civil war in Libya. You see, the heartbeat of the gospel message, how many know it's good news? How many know it's good news to nations in conflict? And we have that good news. The heartbeat of the gospel message is not only for individuals to receive salvation, and how many know that's where it begins? Listen, that this world has to find a Savior in Jesus Christ, amen? But listen, that is not the total end goal. The heartbeat of the gospel message is not only for individuals to receive salvation, but for nations, which are people groups, not just geographically speaking, but nations are people groups, they need to be reconciled to God and one another. How many know God wants to see his kingdom come to earth? From Genesis to Revelation, we read God's vision and heartbeat for nations. We read his heartbeat for people groups. It's not just the Great Commission. It began in the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 12:3, the promise to Abraham started back then. He said, I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all you, the families, in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. This was on Jesus' heart, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:26, it was on Paul's heart. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. We talked about this several months ago. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Racial lines are erased at the cross. Amen. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. How many know sexism has to bow at the foot of the cross? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. There's the Abrahamic covenant right here. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's the promise? That through him all nations will be blessed. And then Revelation 7:9, which has been a life scripture for this church since its inception. But I want to challenge you, it's not just the end goal. Right now, it is a daily lifestyle for this church. Revelation 7:9 is a lifestyle and a mandate upon real life. It says, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations. Everybody say all nations. All nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In other words, listen, how many know Syria is going to be at the throne? China's going to be at the throne. North Korea is going to be at the throne. Afghanistan is going to be at the throne. Libya is going to be at the throne. But listen, they don't have to wait until they get to the throne. It can happen right now. As God uses us as reconcilers, as peacemakers, how many know we've got a message, we have got good news to bring to this world. And that's what I want to share with you today as we jump into the message that I've entitled Reconciled. Reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19 says, all this is from God. How do you know reconciliation is from God? He says, all this is from God. All of what? We're about to read. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself. How are you thankful that God brought you near? Secondly, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only did he reconcile us, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we see three things in these verses. Through Christ, he reconciled us to himself. That's where it all begins. Secondly, God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And not only has he given us the ministry of reconciliation, but now, everybody say now. Now he entrusts us and empowers us with the gospel message. How many know we have a gospel of power? We have a gospel of power. He entrusts us with a message of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It says through Christ, he reconciled us to himself. What's that mean? How many know when we were dead in our sin, we were opposed to God and everything he had to offer us? But through the gift of salvation, we experience this reconciliation. What does it mean? It simply means this. It means enemies have become friends. Enemies have become friends. I love Romans 5, verses 8 through 11, because it shows the reconciling work of Christ in the believer's life. Verse 8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. How many know that's friendship right there? He died for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. I love it. Verse 11, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I hope the song takes new meaning on for you when we sing, I am a friend of God, right? Listen, we're not just singing some little cute phrase, right? No. Christ sent his son to invite you into friendship. It's important to understand that we've been reconciled because too many believers settle for salvation as just a ticket to heaven when God has invited them to a journey of friendship that brings heaven to earth. This week, I had the opportunity of traveling to South Carolina, Fort Mill, South Carolina. Never been there. I think I drove through South Carolina once, but I went to be there with 35 other pastors of multi-ethnic congregations to learn from Pastor Derwin Gray. Started the church, a multicultural church there in Fort Mill, South Carolina. He started a church there, and now is 7 years later, is about 5,000 people there, an incredible multi-ethnic church. And one of the things Pastor Derwin shared with us, I wanted to share with you. He said this. He said, our vertical or personal reconciliation to God infuses us with the indwelling life of Jesus and the sealing presence of God, the Holy Spirit, which empowers us to live in horizontal relationships in the local church with ethnically and socioeconomically different people for the glory of God. Again, this is a value I believe that will fuel the future of real life church that everyone calls for everyone who calls real life church their home. How many know it's important that we love God personally? Right? God wants us to have an intimate friendship with Him. But why does He desire that for us? What's the second greatest commandment? Love others for you. See, we can't love others, listen, unless we love God. Unless we love Him ourselves, the love of God can't flow through us like we need it to. And God is inviting you to, listen, even a more intimate friendship with Him to help you with your horizontal relationships. This is so important to us who call real life church their home because we have to understand that the church that looks like heaven has even a bigger responsibility to be a church that lives like heaven. I was super challenged by this because Pastor Derwin Gray said it this way, and it was awesome, you guys, because we had, you know, pastors and, staff from all these different churches across the country, Saddleback, New Spring, all these different churches. And we would just, after these sessions, Pastor Derwin, we would be dropping bombs, right? And we would just look at each other and just shake our head and just say, Lord, help us. You guys ever been there before? And it was just so encouraging to share our struggles, to share our challenges that we were going through. How many know churches, other churches have challenges too? I was like, man, I ain't going half through what you're going through. One brother just said, I just had 150 people leave my church. I said, I'll pray for you. And we did. It was awesome. It was an incredible thing. But one of the things that Pastor Derwin challenged us with, he said, you know what? You cannot be a leader of a multi-ethnic church if you're not living a multi-ethnic life. And I just said, hey, you know what? That goes for everybody that calls real life their home. Amen? Listen, you can't claim to be part of a multi-ethnic church if you're not living a multi-ethnic life. And listen, God is calling us not only to be friends with Him, but to be friends with one another. The second thing that God has given us, He reconciles us, but He also gives us a ministry of reconciliation. I was thinking about this and saying, what is the ministry of reconciliation? What does that look like? And I felt like the Lord said the ministry of reconciliation is a ministry of friendship. It's a ministry of friendship. Jesus' ministry, and how many know if you have any kind of model, you need to model your life after Jesus. Jesus' ministry flowed from friendships. It flowed from friendships. I'm trying to stay on track here. I'm going to stay right behind this pulpit because if I step out here, I'm going to go on a little soapbox over there. But Jesus' ministry flowed from friendships. He hung out with people far from God, people He wasn't supposed to be doing life with. Matthew 11:19 says, the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. And Jesus said, but wisdom is shown to be right by its results. Jesus, see, what he was saying in that phrase there at the end, Jesus said, I'm willing to receive the insults if I'm seeing the right results. I'm willing to hang around the people that you tell me not to hang around with if I'm seeing them restored, if I'm seeing them healed, if I'm seeing them recovered. I don't care what you think. I don't care where I am or where you saw me. All I care is somebody's being restored to our Creator. First service didn't get that, so that's a bonus. Matthew 9 and 10, here's Jesus again. He's caught where he's not supposed to be. Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Verse 11, but when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. How do you know Jesus is the king of the comeback? Come on, you can't cap off Jesus. Man, Jesus was quick. You bring something at him, he's going to fire something back, right? You see, we see from the life of Jesus that the ministry of reconciliation flows from friendship and is coupled with the restorative power of God. Listen, there is no restoration without friendship. This is what I told First Service. Listen, this is why we've got to shift our paradigm in the church today. Listen, we've got to stop approaching evangelism as some one-time transaction, cha-ching, as some type of one-time decision, cha-ching, and we move on from there. We're just looking for decisions, cha-ching, cha-ching. There's nothing wrong with the decision, but how many know there's more to it than just a decision? There's a life to be walked out. Jesus called his disciples and walked with them. He didn't say, I'm so glad you have found out I am the Christ. Goodbye. No, he said, let's go on a journey for 3.5 years. Oh, and while we're at it, let's change the world. While we're at it, listen, let's go make some more fishers of men. This was his heartbeat. This is the ministry of friendship. This is why here in real life, my heart is, listen, that we just don't come to church. No, but we actually do community and life together as a church. Listen, that this isn't a building where we come. No, yeah, we come. Yes, that's what it is. But listen, 1921 Arena Boulevard is not the church. I'm the church, and that's the building where I go to celebrate with my brothers and sisters. You see, we need to be less concerned about what people say or think about the church and be more concerned about the church being where it needs to be. We have to stop being the church that waits to see if everything is going to be all right and take more risks to be the reconcilers God has called us to be. You see, you and I can't reconcile anything or anyone if all we do is avoid the people and places who are in conflict. I remember a word that I got from an amazing prophetic voice, and it was, the prophetic word was basically this, that I was going to go to a lot of these, the North Africa regions where there's a lot of conflict, right? A lot of things going on, right? I remember when she said that, you know, sometimes you get those words, you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus, right? But this was one of those words like, are you sure, Lord? And what's been crazy about this whole thing, this is so crazy how God works. There was actually a girl in my youth group. She was in my youth group standing next to me, and we were kind of in line, and this person was just praying for us. And this is now, we're at least 15 years removed from that moment. And she Facebook messages me. She's like, I don't know why I was thinking about this, but do you remember that word so-and-so gave you about going to North Africa? And I was like, no, I don't remember that. Thanks for reminding me. But as we've been praying for these nations, my heart is engaged again. My heart is engaged in that word and said, God, will you send me? Will you ekbalo me? Will you let me go? How you know you don't force those doors open, but if God opens them, you can step through them. And listen, that's what God is doing. It was funny. Robin over here, they're going to be moving, and I'm going to be telling you a little bit about that next week, but they're going to be moving. But she came up, they came up after service, and they said, wow, you described it perfectly. She said, we got ekbaloed. She said, two years ago, we were in a mission service, and the missionary who was sharing was talking about the medical needs of the nation. I don't know what nation they were talking about, but they were talking about just the vast medical needs. She said, God spoke to me and said, get my nursing degree, all this different thing. So when I was preaching last Sunday, she came up and she said, God ekbaloed us 2 years ago. And she said, I just got accepted to get my master's in nursing degree because I want to follow up on what God is telling me to do. How many know that's exciting? I gave you a nutshell. I'm going to get a little more into that. But I'm so excited for them because God's going to send me 10 more just like them. People willing to go. People willing to say yes to him. Man, I got way off track. I got to find my way back. Pastor Derwin, again, I'm sharing some of my notes when I tell you it's Pastor Derwin. But he just said this. He said, we need multi-ethnic churches like ours, like Real Life, that addresses all sin issues, including racism, injustice, and oppression, from a gospel-inspired perspective like the early church. How many know we can't befriend a world we are only willing to do life with on our home turf? Everybody say uncomfortable. You see, God wants us to get uncomfortable. So many times we are silent on issues where we need to have a voice. So many times we are waiting to be invited to the table when the Lord has already set the table before us. I'm preaching to myself, by the way, right? When I'm preaching at you, I got three fingers pointing right back at me, right? Michael Byrd, who's a theologian, he said this, the gospel is lived out when Christians practice reconciliation among themselves and exemplify it before their neighbors. The ambassadors for reconciliation have the opportunity to promote peacekeeping in communities rife with factions, distrust, and mutual suspicions. Brings me to my third point. God entrusts us with the message of reconciliation. How many know when you're faithful with what God has given you, in this case, a ministry of reconciliation. How many know God not only gives you a ministry, but he also will give you a message attached to that ministry? God will give you a message. It's just like the City of Refuge. They just went down. Rochelle went down there as a single lady down in the middle of City of Refuge. They've been down there over 10 years, I believe, babe. Longer than that, 10, 15 years, they've been down in the City of Refuge. They were just, nobody knew about City of Refuge until recently. But listen, they have been seeing reconciliation, so much reconciliation in that city. And now, listen, because they've been faithful 15 years, a ministry of reconciliation, God is releasing them, giving them a greater platform to deliver a message of reconciliation to our city. And that's when we all got, good job, right? But it took 15 years to being faithful with that message. How many know Real Life's been faithful for 11, 12 years with that message, a ministry, and God wants to give us a message. He wants to put a voice to it. See, when you're faithful with what God has given you, in this case, a ministry of reconciliation, he will entrust you with the message of reconciliation. A message, a couple things about messages. A message is bankrupt without a lifestyle to back it up. A message of reconciliation must be backed up with a lifestyle of reconciliation, as I mentioned to you just a few moments ago. I was on the plane Monday night. I took a red eye. I don't recommend you do that. I didn't get a whole lot of sleep on Tuesday. Got off the plane, went right to the round table where I met with all these pastors. And I was listening to a message by Jensen Franklin. You guys know who Jensen Franklin is? And just awesome out of God, but I noticed a phrase that said, God's mathematics. And I said, I got to listen to that one. It just sounded good. And I was listening to the message from him, and he started talking about Peter's exchange with Jesus in Matthew 18 when Peter came to the Lord, and he asked this question. You guys remember this when he said, "How often shall someone sin against me and I have to forgive him?" Do you guys remember that? He said, up to seven times. Jesus wanted Peter wanted to put a limit on it, right? And then Jesus said, no, not seven times. He said seven times, 70 times. Seven times 70. What did Jesus mean when he told Peter, you're going to have to forgive 490 times? Have you been like me and you tried to find some kind of biblical numerical mystery behind 490? There is none, right? You didn't find one, right? What was Jesus trying to relay to Peter when he said, Peter, you're going to have to forgive 490 times? He was trying to tell Peter, don't put a quota on God's forgiveness. Jesus was telling Peter, if you're going to carry my message of reconciliation to the world, you can't keep score. Come on, you can't keep 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. No, of the offenses that are coming against you, you have to lose count. You can't keep score, you have to lose count. And that's why he said 7 times 70, because how many know you wouldn't count to 490 either? You have to lose count. Forgiveness is not denial or pretending like nothing happened, but acknowledging and owning the fact that you've been hurt deeply and you're not going to let it fester, but you're going to seek forgiveness so you can move forward. You're not waiting for an apology, but you're actively seeking peace with God and peace with your brother and sister. If you just go up a paragraph from this account of Jesus and Peter about forgiveness, there's a principle that's I've been taught over the years. It's called the Matthew 18 principle. And I'm going to read it out of the message. It's not on the screen because I added it later. Matthew 18, 15 to 17, I'm reading in the message. It says, if a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him, work it out between the two of you. How many know that's simple? Right? It doesn't say if a fellow believer hurts you, go and get the pastor, put him in the middle of it, and let him work it out. Or get anybody, right? How many know, listen, when it comes to these types of things, right, we don't like to do it because we avoid conflict. We don't like conflict, therefore we want somebody else to do the conflict for us, the conflict resolution. But how many know things can work out when you go to your brother or your sister? In fact, many times it works out better because the things that we think are going on aren't really going on. Have you ever got one of those emails that upset you? Just me. If you ever got one of those emails that upset you and you were like reading in between the lines, I can't believe, what, did you see what this person said? And then you go to that person, they said, I don't know what you're talking about. I just was writing you back. Or you got a text message and someone accidentally put all caps. And then you go to somebody, you see, so they yelled at me. All caps means they yelled at you, right? They weren't yelling at you. Their thumb got stuck on that arrow. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him, work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. How many know sometimes you get closer through the hard stuff? If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest and try again. If he still won't listen, then go to the church. If he won't listen to the church, you'll have to start from scratch, confront him with the need for repentance, and offer again God's forgiving love. What am I trying to say? How many know God has given us, if he's reconciled you, how many know he's given you the same ability to do for others what he's done for you? And I want to encourage you and exhort you. We've been given a message for our community. We've been given a message for our city. We've been given a message for other churches. But we have to be faithful to these principles. Let me close by just giving you some life application. First, be reconciled to God. Don't let anything stand in the way between you and your relationship with the Lord. Don't let unforgiveness become a bitter root in your life. Listen, Go to your brother. Go to your sister. No matter what they've done, listen, make peace with God, yes. But listen, go to your brother. Try to work it out. Go to your sister. Try to work it out. Go to your boss. Try to work it out. Do all you can not to get bitter. Because how many know if you get bitter, lots of times you don't get better. In fact, you never get better. Verse 11, in Romans, we read it earlier. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Let me just ask you this. Are you experiencing an intimate friendship with God? If not, why? Secondly, be reconciled to God's family. I just want to say this. The church is a family. The church is a family. In fact, the church is a family, not a business. Today, many treat church as a place where we make our once-a-week spiritual transaction with God, and that's it. But when we are living a lifestyle of reconciliation with God's family, church isn't a place we go. It becomes a family we do life with. And that's what God is desiring for real life to increase. It becomes a place where people grow in their views and perspectives. It's a place where people get stretched and encouraged to do great things. It's a place where people where people can come and they can call out our best and they can call us out on our worst. How many of you need to be called out on some things? Right? We all got those good friends in our lives that do that for us. Matthew 5, 22 and 24 says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." This is how serious the Lord takes it. "Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Verse 23, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, what do? Keep on worshiping." Hallelujah, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says, stop your worship right there. Go make it right with your brother. Then go back and get your worship on. You see, if you treat church like a business, you'll just leave and go somewhere else. If you treat church like a family you belong to, you're committed to, let me just say this again. If you treat church like a family you belong to, you will be committed to do what it takes to live out the message of a reconciler. You guys hear my heart? And then lastly, be a reconciler to your community. Become a reconciler. Will you turn to your neighbor and say, you're a reconciler? What is a reconciler? It's one who is able to help settle one's differences, one who is able to make one's peace and cause people to make up, a peacemaker. Instead of telling you what a reconciler is this morning, I wanted to close today by introducing you to a living example. And this man has become a dear friend of mine over the last 8 months, and he lives this message out on a daily basis. And so I wanted him to come up and just share his heart of some of the conversations we've been having. Will you welcome to the platform D'Angelo Mack? I told D'Angelo he had to wear the same black sweater as me, so we're good. You can speak now. No, tell us a little bit about yourself and just kind of the journey that the Lord's even had you and I on.
Well, good afternoon, church. it's good to be amongst family, right? We can share openly, right? Amen? Amen. So I'm just excited to stand before you. I don't take this opportunity lightly. I'm D'Angelo Mack. I am a reconciler within this community. For the last 8 years, I've been running a program through a hospital system, which works with the most critically injured. I work with young people who have either been shot, stabbed, or severely assaulted. When I first started this work, there wasn't a program like mine around. What we realized was that there was help for just about everybody when it came to things like cancer and heart disease and high cholesterol and those types of things, but there was no help for those who were affected by violent injury, right? And so working with my population, the main goal was to make sure that these young individuals didn't re-injure or re-offend, yes? What we were seeing was young people coming into our hospital system with a gunshot wound or a stab wound and going back into the community after being patched up, and then a week later, a month later, coming back with those same injuries. And so as I began working with my young people, I really started to move and just go forth in their lives and just speak the things of the Lord over them. And so over the 8 years, I've probably seen about 600 families, and my program is pretty successful. We have a 99% success rate in young individuals not re-injuring. So I thought that too. I clapped too when I saw the numbers. But then I was having a conversation with a very good friend of mine, and she challenged me. And she said to me, she said, D'Angelo, your program is very successful, but are your clients being liberated? And that shook my core. I started to think about my young kids, and I started to think about their lives, and I started thinking about where the violence began, right? I was seeing violent acts. But was this them? Were they not re-injuring because they were too afraid to go back into the community? What was the situation? So how many of you guys understand that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberation, right? So I began to ask the Spirit of the Lord to just speak to my heart. And he said, D'Angelo, it's time for you to stop dealing with the symptoms of the thing and begin to touch the root. And so we begin to look at things like generational trauma and historical trauma and the things that have happened to these young individuals, predominantly black and brown individuals. And myself and Pastor Dean, we've been having these conversations, these what we're calling courageous conversations around things that have happened in our country that have caused these things that we see today, right? How many of you guys understand that there's a civil war in Syria? But there was a civil war here in these states before that ever happened. And we don't talk about those things that affect us on those racial boundaries, right? On those racial lines. But I applaud Pastor because he's bold and he wants to begin to have those conversations because we understand that healing begins here in the church. This is a place where we should be able to open up and have honest, real, invoking conversations about the things that plague us and our communities. And so I've been working in the community and moving to connect young people, what I found, back to their childhood. How many of you guys understand that the greatest in the kingdom, Matthew chapter 8 says, the greatest in the kingdom are children. And what my young people don't have is a childhood. I'm seeing young people from ages 14 to 26 coming into the hospital who are taking care of families, who are paying bills, who are on the streets making things happen, who have never had the privilege to be a child. And the Bible says the greatest of these is a child in the kingdom. And so my job and my staff's job is to reconnect young people to their childhood. We need to be reconnected to a time when things were pure and innocent. How many of you guys have children and understand when they ask questions, they don't care about political standards? They just ask the question and want the answer. We have to go forth for the answer because we want healing. Myself and Pastor Dean, we've been asked by the chief of police of Sacramento Police Department to be a part of a discussion on how we reconcile police back to community and community back to police. These are the conversations that we've been having over coffee and just chatting. And those are the conversations we need to have here. Color is an issue, right? But it's not the issue. Because in here, color doesn't matter to the extent. All that matters is the blood color that's running through our veins. I'll share this. So it's always been an issue, and sometimes I have to be reminded because God said, yet while we were sinners, he died for us. Christ died for us. And it boggles my mind that Christ, in my drunken stupidity stages of life, he would choose to die for me. But God has revealed to me, he said to me, he said, D'Angelo, it's okay. Yes, I sent my son to die for you because I don't see your sin. All I see is the blood of Jesus covering you. And that's what we have to see. We have to see his blood covering us, healing us, delivering us. The last thing I want to share is I was sitting there and Pastor Dean said something and I got revelation around a scripture. The Bible says in John chapter 14, Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And that he was going away to prepare a place for us, right? And at that moment, I realized that we are the house of God. And in us are many rooms. Christ went away to prepare a place. He went away to prepare a place in our hearts for times like these. And in us are many mansions, many rooms. What are those rooms for? They're for inclusion. They're for diversity. We live in 2015, we were deemed the city, the most diverse city in the nation. Meaning we don't have to go overseas to find or to help. Please do. But right here in this city are so many nations. And God's saying to us, are there vacant rooms in your heart to receive the nations? I thank God that we're family and that as we continue this journey, this walk, that you will have these conversations with us around race and oppression and diversity and inclusion and love, right? Pastor Dean's going to ask you in the near future to sit down and have these conversations. Have them with us because this is a safe place where people from outside should be able to come in and have safe conversations. So I just want to thank you for allowing me the time just to say those few words.
Come on. Hallelujah. Will you guys stand to your feet? I'm going to have D'Angelo commission us as reconcilers. But as you're standing, I want to just say, if you've walked in this building and you have not reconciled yourself to God, I want to encourage you, before you leave today, ask God to be your friend. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Let him come in, invade your heart. And if you ask him to do that, I want to meet you in the back as you go out. But I'm going to ask D'Angelo to commission us as reconcilers. Can you just grab your neighbor's hand all across this auditorium? He's going to commission us, and we're going to go.
Let's pray. Ah, glory to God. Glory. Where it says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I heal the land. So, Father God, we pray right now that you begin to heal the land of our hearts. Heal the land of our minds, the land of our households, Father God, the land of our community, the land of our city, our state, and our nation. Begin to move, Father God. We pray right now a fresh fire, a fresh flow of your anointing power. Fall fresh, Father God. Begin to shake up the fallow ground, Father God, so that seeds of glory can be planted, Father, so that we can begin to move forward and have conversations, Lord God, that are courageous and bold, that will bring forth healing, that will bring forth deliverance. We thank you, Father God, as we're linked together, that we understand that we are family and that each one is important to the other. No matter how small or big, no matter position, Father God, let us understand that we are family. Brothers and sisters, let those terms really mean something. Let them resonate. Let us be reconcilers. We thank you, Father God, for just an opportunity, spark up opportunity outside these four walls for us to get together, for us to break bread like the Acts Church, Father God, and go forward in love and unity. We thank you for all that you're going to do and all that you're doing now and in the near future. And we pray right now that we go forward in your grace with your words. We thank you, Father God, that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And if we don't have words, Father God, we thank you that our light continues to shine. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.